going through the book, as we've been going through the book of Mark, we've made it to chapter 10, and one would think that, wow, we would have been through with the book of Mark quicker than this, but I've been interacting with a lot of these passages in such a way that I'm seeing Jesus in, I think, in more crystal clear clarity. Crystal clear clarity, that's right. I believe it's zooming in, and so without further ado, let's zoom in and see what he's doing in chapter 10. In chapter 10, we're going to cover two aspects of Jesus. We're going to cover one where he deals with marriage and divorce. Then we're going to deal with the area where children are coming to him. And the title that I want to stick on this one to make us focus in and see him is Seeing Jesus by What He Rejects and Who He Accepts. Seeing Jesus by what he rejects and whom or who he accepts. And I believe if we were to do that, it may give us an idea of where we're going. And you've got your Bible open, so I guess you're going to read for me. I'm ready.
And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again.
One of the things that we need to understand when we think about Jesus is that when he had the opportunity to talk to people, he wasn't just talking trash. He's teaching. He's disseminating knowledge. He's giving wisdom. And I think that many of us talk too much about things that does not benefit anybody, that does not promote the kingdom. I submit to you that there are even times that I've found it, I've talked about things that really, when I look back, was that edifying? Did that build anything? Doesn't mean I can't talk about something that happened on a football game. It doesn't mean that I can't talk about something else. But there are times when there are issues that I'm talking about to people that can't help it. They can't fix it. They don't really have a solution for it. So all I've really given them is enough information to act like they've been listening to TMZ, reading National Enquirer, or The Globe. When I talk to somebody, my words should be the kind of words that if they are not teaching something, at least by the clarity and the pureness of what I'm talking about, and in some way, even if it's sports, I can bring light to somebody's life. For instance, today, a water heater tore up at work. It didn't tear up today, it was already tore up, and they decided that, Tim, you could put in a new one because I had put the first one in. I went and got the parts to fix it. It's a little water heater, big, about twice the size of a football. And they have little ones just for a little sink to wash your hands. Should have taken me maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes at the most, once the parts were there, to fix it, once I figured out what I wanted to do. I put everything together the way that it should be, and I see a leak. Oh my God. Water is just like watching a person. If you do some plumbing, and the plumbing, when you tell somebody you did it right, the water will tell it if you're lying. Yes, it will. The water will tell it if you're mistaken, because you said it's fixed, but where did this water come from? So I have to cut this pipe so I can tighten it down on top of the water heater. Well, when I do this, now I got a new gap between the place that I cut. So in plumbing, they have a little thing that, I guess for a woman, you call it a bracelet. But there's a thing called a repair coupling. You put this in between two pieces of pipe, and it makes the one whole pipe again with the coupling. I put the cleaner on it, and I put the glue on both sides the way it's supposed to be done. I turn on the water, and I'm thinking, it's done. Then I hear, there comes the water. So now the water is there coming out, and since the water is coming out again, what ends up happening is I got to start all over again. Now that I got to start all over again, I end up having to take and sand and try to file this PVC down. It's a certain, it's called PVC is polyvinyl chloride. That's what it is. And try to sand this stuff down and get it to where I can do what's necessary to do to redo it. Well, after so long a period of time of trying to get the old glue and the old cleaner off, it did it again. I think 3 times I glued this thing and it just kept coming loose. After being bored and upset with it, I asked my coworkers, could they figure out what to do? I ended up going and buying another part, putting the thing together in about 8 minutes and it was done. Well, as we're talking about this, I saw here's an illustration to give somebody a chance to see something. And I thought about the lives of people many times and the lives of families sometimes, that there's a situation where there's problem. There's a leak in this family. There's a leak in this life, and it's going to cause a problem. If it's cold like it is outside, it could freeze up and make things worse. If the water keeps running, it can mess up the floor. So what I said is sometimes you can continually try to fix something over and over and over again, but there comes a time when you got to take everything out and just fix it. Go through the process. But then I took it deeper. You know, there's times when the Lord wants something from one of us, when the Lord wants one of us to operate in the proper way. And after rebuking us, after chastening us over and over again, there comes a time sometimes that the Lord has to reject us and replace us. Why is that? Because if he has something that's got to be done, it will be done, irrespective of whether we go along with it or not. Someone said, Tim, that's not true. The Lord never rejects people. I said, you don't understand. The Lord said that Israel was his vine. He had dug a garden. He had dug around. He had fenced it in. And he had had a great vineyard. When he went to go get grapes, guess what he got, Ann? Wild grapes. But if you slide from Isaiah to the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I submit to you that Israel never was able to live up to its potential that it should have had. So the Lord Jesus is the very one that's the fulfillment of being God's firstborn, being God's vineyard, and now being in him, we become one. All of that's to say, Jesus was teaching when he taught. Jesus was teaching when he was talking. And if we pay attention when we live, when we talk about things, we ought to be able to bring in some kind of illustration to make people think about life. Some kind, somewhere, somehow. Verse 2, please.
And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him.
And the Pharisees came to him while he's talking, while he's teaching the people, giving them wisdom, giving them knowledge, giving them understanding, helping them to see what the kingdom is like. And here they come interrupting, tempting him, and they ask the question, well, is it lawful? What about Moses? That's what it's saying when it's talking about lawful. It's not talking about the Constitution of the United States. There was no United States there. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Well, in the backdrop of that, in Mark chapter 7, you see, they had talked to him about traditions, remember? They had talked to him about why your disciples don't keep the tradition of the elders. And Jesus said, why do you not keep the commandment of God, so to say? And so now they're tempting him. And Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to show what's rejected and show what's accepted. Watch how Jesus magnificently does this. Please read.
And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you?
First thing, get your mind right. You don't need to ask me what's lawful. You don't need to come here in your deceitful way. So I'm going to let everybody here, as well as you know, what did Moses say? What did the scriptures say? What did he command, not suggest to you? I'm letting everybody know that the word of God is so important that even in your temptation when people come, Even in the things where people are trying to move you away from your steadfastness in God, go back to the scriptures and answer these people. But, oh, you have to know something about the scriptures to do so. Please read some of the word of God.
And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away.
Wait a minute. Jesus didn't say, what did Moses suffer? Jesus did not say, what did Moses allow? Jesus is showing right here in his inimitable way, unparalleled precision. The first thing I accept when we talk is, what does the word of God say? The next thing I'm going to let you know what I reject is what you think. It's not about what you think. It's about what God's word says. So they answered him with their subtlety of perversity. They say, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement. And I have a copy of one of those. Those that have known anything about Dr. Barclay, he'll have one in there. But right now I'm not going to read it. I'm going to move on with the passage. What else did it say in verse 5?
And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept.
First of all, let's get one thing straight in the words of the late President Nixon. Let's make one thing perfectly clear. He allowed it because your heart was hard. Notice, this is the smoothness of this. Oh, God, it's so smooth. It's so smooth and pretty. Jesus answered them as if they were back there when Moses wrote this. Look how it goes. They said, Moses allowed. It said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, but Jesus went and put the finger on them. I submit to you that what Jesus is allowing is, when there's an issue, put the finger where it is. Don't beat around the bush. He's putting the finger where it is. So they said, well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, but he asked, what did he command? And Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart, for the, can I say Stephanie's word? For the wickedry that's inside of you, he wrote this precept. But what verse 6 says?
But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.
Next.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife.
Next.
And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Woo! Do you see what Jesus just did? He has just shown right here what is rejected. I didn't want to say duplicity. But trying to go around God's command to find a loophole, trying to find some way to do what you want to do and act as if God wants it to be because he allowed you to do something because you were wicked. The hardness of your heart. He moved from what the people did back in Deuteronomy 24 and said it's because of the hardness of your heart. You're the same kind of people that did the stuff that Moses allowed them, but I reject that. I reject your premise. But what I do accept, one, I accept God's word above all things. What I reject is the way that you all treat these women. I reject the way that you treat the people that you feel that you are over. I reject that in this patriarchal society where men rule, that you treat these women as if they're this little whore or sluts for your beck and call, that when you get ready to get another one, you put her away and go get another one. I reject that. But what I do accept is the word of the living God, who is my Father. What do you mean, the word of the living God? Let's go back to where it all started. Let's not talk about the exception because of the hardness of your heart. God never designed for us to divorce. God never designed for us to put our wife away. From the beginning, from the creation, he made them male and female. He made them one part to another. He made the man and made the woman to complement the man. He made them in a way that anatomically they would fit together and bring forth the union of children. God did that. Sex was God's design. You coming together is God's design. That's the beginning. That's him. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Once they have made children, once that child becomes one with the family, that child leaves and he cleaves to his wife. And what he does is duplicate the process so that holy children can be born to glorify my father. That was the beginning. So this about divorcement, that was never in God's plan. That's one of your wicked inventions as men. And he said, they shall, and they twain shall be one flesh. When they come together to be one in the sexual intercourse, they are one body at that time, one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, don't you do that with your trickery. Don't you do that and say Moses commanded it. That's a damnable lie. Moses did not command it. That's why you fudged on your word and said Moses suffered it. And Jesus said, it's because you all were doing wrong. You all were treating these women wrong. And I'm going to put a stop to it if you want to deal with the truth. So, while the Pharisees used that to try to bring Jesus down, to make him look bad in the eyes of the people, again, Jesus is still teaching. Now, what about this one flesh? You know, people look at it and they say, yeah, I like that one flesh part. Mm-hmm. This is going to that's why we get down to 40. I would never do. Let me tell you something. If by chance God would have allowed when man married a woman, let's say like when I married you, that you actually come into my body, now you're inside of me. When I walk, we only have two legs now, two arms, two heads, and everything is joined together. Then whatever decisions I make, you would see me. Whatever I do, you would see me. And we would be slower to marry people if we knew that that person would inhabit our body. We would be slower to do that if the person inhabited our body. Would I want this person to be with me all the time? Would I want to be in their body? Do I even like their thought processes? God was trying to make the picture that when you become one, it's something spiritually as well that should take place, that when you become one, you should become one in spirit, one in your spirit. Therefore, when you come apart, because you can't stay one all the time, you got to work, you got to eat, you got to sleep, you got to take care of business, but you should be one all the time in spirit. And what God has joined together, God joined the marriage. God did that. Some people say, like, you married the wrong one. Well, you did it. You married it. That's your fault. But God made the ceremony, or he made the institution on his own. But I want you to see something else in this same passage. Hit 10, 11, and 12, please. I want you to see something else.
And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter.
They want a little more understanding on what you're saying, Jesus. Help us.
And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her.
Mm-hmm.
And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery.
Jesus is saying, what is rejected is putting away somebody so you can do something else. Mm. Putting away somebody else. You want to go and do your adultery, but you want to do it in a way that it looks like you think is illegal. You want to put away your wife and marry somebody else that you like. You have sinned against her. It doesn't matter who you are. And what Jesus is saying, that's rejected. But what he is saying is what is accepted is this woman has value. This woman has worth. And I understand in this culture that you Jewish men don't allow the women the right to divorce you. I understand how you have done this thing. I understand that you put the women and you can go get four, five, six wives, concubines. But this woman whom God created, she can't do that. And I'm putting a stop to what you're doing. I'm putting a stop to it by telling you what God had designed from the beginning. You are my disciples. You need to know these things so that you can go and teach what you've been taught. But in verse 12, Jesus is saying, and if a woman put away her husband to be married to another, she committed adultery. He knew that the time would come that you always be dealing with the Gentiles. And in some of the Gentiles, they could do that. But Jesus is showing the value of a woman. He is showing that you don't mistreat those that are weaker in your society. You don't go and put a heavy abuse on those who you consider to be weaker than you, so that you can have all the privilege. And yet, in giving women rights or stating that a woman does have the right to do something, he's showing that a responsibility goes with her as well as equal judgment. Should you happen to be a woman that has the ability to put your husband away and you find some man you want, you commit adultery. You have not followed the plan of God to put away your person so you can marry this one. And so Jesus has shown what is accepted, what is rejected, and who is accepted, and who is rejected. This is how you see Jesus, by the way he talks, by the way he deals with these issues, even when it just comes up. He is so full of the Word of God. All he has to do is, what did the Word of God say? Well, give us another one. Let's see how this thing unfolds. Verse 13 says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. One of my versions said he was indignant. The ESV said he was indignant. Well, why would Jesus be displeased? Why would Jesus be indignant over something like that? Whereas a lot of people would feel like, children are in the way. He was just only trying to make sure that the children got out of the way. Well, let's examine this. No doubt, women brought their children. Someone would say, you can't say that they brought children. I'm going to say I believe the women brought their children. Now, that's what I believe. If it were men, so what? The message is still the same. But the children, those that are not able to really fend for themselves, those that are not able to stand up against the disciples or the Pharisees or the vicissitudes and the hardness of life yet, the children, those that still have a lot of play inside of them, those that the parents would want a blessing to be upon them, say like in the case with Ephraim and Manasseh. Mm-hmm. Say in the case when they brought baby Jesus and Anna placed her hands on him and Simeon was happy to see him. Mm-hmm. Well, what we got going on here is they brought the children that he would touch them, bless them. And the disciples rejected those that brought the children. They rebuked, they chided, they chastised the people that were wanting blessings for their children. And Jesus, when he saw it, he rejected that attitude. He rejected them doing the very thing he had told them before. He told them earlier that the kingdom of God, when they wanted to know who was the greatest, he grabbed a child, put it in the midst, and said, this is of such. You haven't seen me yet. You think I don't have enough time for the children. You think I don't want to bless the little children. You are rebuking and moving the people away that's going to be the very future of you. Jesus has been showing in both of these passages thus far, those that are weak, those that many times may not be the one that you think of so much, God sees them. God cares about their situation. And he rebuked them. Read on from where he was displeased.
And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God.
Again, I say, he rebuked those that didn't have time for the children to come. But he accepted the children. He accepted the children, and he accepted the intentions of those that brought. So we see in these passages, if you really want to see Jesus, it's not too early for children to be blessed. It's not too early for children to come and learn about the Lord. It's not too early for them to learn about the things of God. So therefore, he rebuked that. You would think sometimes, well, they don't understand everything. What did Jesus say? He said, such is the kingdom of God. Those that are willing to learn, those that are willing to be blessed, those that are willing to come and learn. Not saying children are perfect. But children naturally are inquisitive, and they are ready to learn. If you don't think so, why do you think governments want to take children and take them and teach them what they want them to know, as opposed to what you want them to know? Want to teach your children about sexuality, homosexuality? Want to teach your children God did not create this world? Want to teach your children that they don't have to obey you? Want to teach your children Marxism, Leninism, socialism, and all those kind of ISM, which means philosophies? They want to teach your children that, and then tell you you raise them and you take care of them, but we're going to tell them what to think. Jesus said, let those children come to me. Because if they don't come to me, what else are they going to learn? Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, read some more the sweetest word of God.
Verily,
truly,
I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.
16.
And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them.
Now that's just an open rebuke to his disciples. That's just an open, flat out rebuke. I mean, that's a real one. Mm-hmm. You rebuke them, and he don't got that time for that. He don't have time for that. And you see Jesus chide them, and then he picks them up and blessed them. Now, I don't think the mother said, nah, 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 nah. I don't think they said that because this was too somber a moment. But I can say it for them. You are going to keep me from getting, I need every advantage for my child that I can get. I need my child to have this now. And you would have kept me from that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, he didn't say the words here, but he had told them before. And you didn't see me as I am. So therefore, you don't see my mission as it is. I got to reteach you again. So this time, I rebuke you in front of people. Sometimes I deal with you by yourself. But I had to rebuke you in front of everybody this time. I'm tell you something. Most of us wouldn't make it as the disciples because most of us can't take chastening when it comes. Most of us can't take chastening that comes from God's word. When somebody chastening you according to God's word, you usually get pissed off at the person that's saying it, and you don't think about, I ought to be more upset about myself from doing it or being like I am. And so Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. That verily, that word is, in the Greek word is amen. Or that means truly I say unto you, if you don't receive the kingdom like this child, open and ready to learn, you will not enter in. How many grown people come to assemblies or whatever, and they're supposed to be trying to learn and they want to teach before they know anything? They want to talk about what they feel or who you are and don't know God's word. How dare somebody have the nerve to want to talk about how God things operate without knowing his word? He just rejected that earlier. Moses allowed so-and-so, and he suffered so. But what does God's word say? You need to learn and be taught so you can teach somebody else. And if you can't receive the kingdom like a child, willing and ready to grow and mature, you won't enter in because you will abort the baby. A child, even if you old, come in like a child. Take the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Get to the place that you can eat bread. Get to the place that you can eat meat. And that you listen to those that give you God's word. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's maturation. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into a perfect man or a mature man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and slight and craftiness whereby men, they lie in wait to deceive. But that's not how we learn Jesus. So he said, if you don't do it like a child, you won't enter. You might hear me teach. You might be around. Disciples, I've trained you to go out into the world. I've sent you out. And I've told you that if the people don't accept you, you shake the very dust off of your feet. I've told you that if they come and they accept you, you receive their peace. How dare you not to receive these children? How dare you not to receive these people that bring in their children? Don't you do that. I got to teach you this lesson so you will know it henceforth, now and forevermore. When they come, they're doing what's necessary to be done to have life. Because I'm telling you now, if you don't receive them, you won't enter in yourself. Somebody say, that passage said that. It didn't say, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. It doesn't say if you don't receive them. I remember reading what Jesus told them. We covered it a few weeks ago. If you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better that a millstone be hanged around your neck, and that's the lower millstone, and that you be cast in the sea or drowned in the sea. All this stuff work together. Don't offend them. And you better become like one and grow up in the nurture of the Lord, and that's what Jesus accepts. Again, to recap, what does Jesus reject? People using the word of God to do what they want to do and pretending like God sanctioned it. God allowed it. This is what God wants. He rejects that. Jesus rejects you taking the advantage of people in a lower status than you. Jesus rejects you trying to put a barrier between those that you feel that are inferior and those that are worthless and have nothing to add. They don't need to have money all the time. They don't have to have great stature all the time. It's about the kingdom of God. What does Jesus accept? The word of God. Bringing the little children and accepting the little children and elevating the kingdom of God through our lives and through how we live. He rejects hypocrisy. He rejects individuals putting away their wives and using God's word to try to find a loophole. But what he does accept is elevating women to a stature where they are respected, where they have some rights. But at the same time, when they get rights, they have the same amount of responsibility. They get the same amount of judgment. I believe when we start seeing Jesus as he is, we won't be thinking of Jesus as this little soft cell person that does not make any decision, and everything he says is politically correct. Because it's not so. It's not so. The last thing on the agenda, Jesus really does reject allowing things to go on and fester when it can hurt other people. He doesn't accept it. He rejects that. But what he does accept is dealing with it right now while people won't be offended. Because if you're the offending party, maybe sometimes you need to be offended or rebuked so that other people can see that this right here is so real that even his disciples that are with him, following this rabbi, he doesn't put them above us. What an amazing Jesus. What an amazing standard we have to live up to as the family of God. Now I'm open for discussion. Open for discussion. Anybody got anything they would like to add to this? Is anyone else still online?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay.
The question of putting away a wife, now is it that he's saying that if you put away a wife because you desire to have another?
This is the case when we're dealing with adultery here, and their habit, their practice was putting away for any cause. In Matthew, he went so far as to say for any cause. And I didn't go and pull Matthew's account because I'm trying to, as we go through the book of Mark, get us more familiar with Mark, because when we first started, it was almost as if Mark didn't have his own identity because so many of the passages parallel. But they had a lot of reasons that they would put the wives away. But adultery definitely was one of them. But they would do it for anything. And they had these two rabbis. One was called Hillel and the other one was Shema. and they would discuss these things. And so what happened is people would go by that, and they would say, well, Rabbi Hillel said, and then somebody else would say, well, Rabbi Shammai said something else. And so Jesus was dealing with that issue, but he was saying, it's not about Hillel. Mm-hmm. It's not even about Shema. I didn't even have to enter into the debate. Mm-hmm. What I did was I just broke it down and showed you straight up what the Father said. Let me read something from Dr. Barclay and how he talks about how the bill of divorce went. Mm-hmm. Okay. In one, it says a man can write a bill of divorce. At the first, the bill of divorcement was very simple. It read like this. Let it be from me the writ of divorce and a letter of dismissal and a deed of liberation that thou mayest marry whatsoever man thou wilt. In the latter days, the bill became more elaborate. On the day of the week, of the month, of the year, of the world, according to the calculation in use in the town of, situated by the river of, I, so-and-so son of so-and-so, and by whatsoever name I am called here, present this day of the native town, acting of my free will and without any coercion, do repudiate and send back and put away Miss so-and-so, daughter of Mr. so-and-so, and by whatsoever name thou art called, and until this present time, my wife, I send thee away now to blank, daughter of blank, so that thou art free, and thou canst at thy pleasure marry whomso thou wilt. No one will hinder thee. This is thy letter of divorce, the act of repudiation, certificate of separation, according to the law of Moses and of Israel. And so it wasn't according to the law of Moses, but that's what it was saying. And so the word divorce actually means from to loose. It's apoluo. Apo usually means from and to loose. So that means to loose. That's why when Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, bound, mm-hmm. you know how we know that a woman, as long as in the law, is bound to her husband, mm-hmm. until his death. But then it talks about if he leaves in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 7, if the man leaves, she's loosed. Mm-hmm. And that's why they keep using these terms, liberation. But in the New Testament time, the document took a skilled rabbi to draw it up. Yes, it did. It was afterwards proved by three rabbis and then lodged within the Sanhedrin. But the process of divorce remained, on the whole, it was exceedingly easy at the time, and the discretion of the man. So we had this, like I said, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And have you ever read any of the things they could divorce the wives for?
I was reading something about they could divorce them for burning food or toast or, you know, just anything silly.
And no little flat bread that they would make, like what we would call a pancake.
Right.
It shouldn't be too hard to burn one of those. It wasn't like they put it in the toaster and left it too long. I'll give you a case in point for some that's listening that haven't read it before. There's a school of Shammai. They interpreted the matter with strictness. And the matter of indecency and adultery, that was it. They said, let a woman be as bad as Jezebel. Unless she is guilty of adultery, there could be no divorce. That would wipe away if people knew that Jewish, the way they were dealing, they would know Jezebel wasn't the whore that kind, but she was with other gods.
Right.
But the other school, the school of Hillel, they interpreted that crucial phrase as widely as possible. They said it could mean if the wife spoiled a dish of food, if she spun in the streets, if she talked to a strange man, if she spoke disrespectfully of her husband's relations in his hearing. In other words, if your husband's sister was wicked or did something wrong, you don't like her, she's not likable.
Mm-hmm.
If his brother did something, if his mother did something, if you spoke disrespectfully of his husband's relations, you can get a divorce. If she was a brawling woman, who is defined as a woman whose voice could be heard in the next house? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Rabbi Akiba, he went the length to say that it meant if a man found a woman who was fairer in his eyes than his wife was.
Mm.
in human nature being as it was the lax of view which prevailed. So that was the thing. Hillel was actually closer to the truth. Why would you say that, Tim? Because in actuality, when the woman did it and the man, they would be put to death. That would break the covenant. But a man could get somebody else and be married to her. And that was not what God designed. So God, when men would do things that they did, when his son came, his son broke this down, because you all call yourself following the letter of the law. You've changed the letter of the law, and you're following man's tradition instead of really the letter of the law. And now you have put these women in an untenable position. Did that help any, or was that totally off the track? Okay.
You know, I was just thinking that I've witnessed a few men who sought out reasons, even in the Word of God, to put away their wives. And it was because they desired another.
Yes, Lord.
And so you think in terms of, you give them, you tell them that you can have these particular reasons, but the root is that they found someone who's fairer. In a lot of cases, I do believe that typically, typically men are not that obstinate, that if you ruin a plate of food, I'll divorce you. But it's normally that I've seen someone that I like better than you, or I've been talking to and I desire them a little bit more than you. And so, you know, just seeing that's probably one of the root problems, is that a person has that eye for someone else.
Mm.
And that's the reason. And it seems as if in this particular passage, Mark makes a distinction with when Jesus brings out the part about adultery. And if you're still committing adultery, if you do put her away.
And lastly, in Matthew's account, in the ninth verse of chapter 19, he says, "And I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." As if Hillel was really closer to the truth. Because that marriage, you broke the bond, you broke the covenant. What else you got?
You know, it's just amazing that the Pharisees, in the midst of Jesus speaking and teaching the people, that they would try to throw a stumbling block out there for the people, that to pin him against the teachings of Moses, because I think they saw him as a threat, as one sitting in the seat of Moses where they were sitting, or where they were supposed to be. And they were the ones teaching the people according to tradition, mostly, and according to the law of Moses. And they see Jesus teaching, and the people are there, and they're flocking to him. And it's as if to throw a stumbling block before those people, so that they'll, you know, have a jaundiced eye towards Jesus, because they've already been taught certain things according to man's tradition and according to the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And so to try to, like I said, have a jaundiced eye towards Jesus in such a way that you won't listen to him, because he's not, you know, he's not teaching the right things, and he's not saying the things that you normally would hear.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I find that to be true with people that we've encountered, that we have had some people to say things about, you know, the things that we teach, or to, you know, to go back and say, well, the Bible, the so-and-so-and-so-and-so about whatever scripture it is, or something they disagreed with in the hearing of the teaching. And they'll take a person to the side and say, you know, and try to whisper these little things in their ear about the teaching is wrong, you know, and to present a stumbling block before the person. And I find that it's common when you're teaching the truth, that there are others who find something that they don't like about, you know, it's too much of the truth, and it has no, it's not giving any leeway to any other belief, and people don't normally like that. And so I see that in what is happening here with the Pharisees and Jesus, is that they're trying to present a stumbling block before those people.
Did you notice that in this same passage, Jesus came down hard on the men? Mm-hmm. He came really down hard on the men because the Pharisees brought it up. Is it lawful for a man? And Jesus added that about the woman, don't get me wrong.
Right.
But they were taken, and they wanted to like pit Jesus against Moses. Mm-hmm. Obviously, you've heard his teaching because he told you about the traditions, and he told you out of your heart comes that wickedness, mm-hmm. adulteries and fornication, and you want to get him to be politically correct and say, well, I understand, well, sometimes so and so and so, and want him to speak positive. I'm going to positively point out God's word is right and you're wrong and you're abusive and you're ungodly. And I'm going to tell you to your face, you better hear it. Your time is not long on this earth. I'm never going to die. That's the way Jesus acted. That's the way, if you really look at him, he acted as, I'm never going to die and be gone. At the most, you'll kill me and I'll be back in 3 days. And when you kill me, in actuality, I lay down my life and I'll pick it back up. But your time is limited. And you better hear the word of God. Notice how beautiful it was that he pointed them to the source of the scripture so they could invalidate or either validate what he was saying.
It seems as if God has, in this particular passage, it seems that there is a permissive will with God, that he'll allow certain things, but that's not, you know, that's not what he commanded, but he will allow certain things because, like he said, with the hardness of your hearts, and that some, you know, there was one king that would kill his wife, wouldn't it? So that he could marry another.
Right here in the 8th?
Right.
Oh, yeah, he killed a lot of them.
You know, because he was supposed to be under the church domain.
What threw me off was I'm thinking about when we did the Book of Kings. Yeah, and I'm thinking, I don't remember that one. Yeah, Henry VIII did that. Killed about 6 of them. 6.
And that there is a permissive will. Can you talk a little bit about God's permissive will?
I'll put it like this. I'll take it home. I'll try to do like Jesus did since I call myself trying to imitate him. We're going through the book of Genesis right now. We're going through the patriarchal series, which actually means the fathers.
Right.
Patriarchs, the fathers. And we have really started to see more and more how when the fathers don't do like they should, their families suffer. We saw with Isaac, we saw with Jacob and Esau, instead of them dealing with those boys' issues, that thing got up so big there was almost a murder in the family. It was good as a murder. He was gone for 20 years. Then we see him with Jacob right now. Getting ready to, he's already separated children, and he's got all these wives, but God had set it up to be one. Almost all of the kings had more than one wife. God did not design that. Lamech did that, I think, about the 4th chapter of Genesis, the 4th or 5th chapter.
Right.
He had Adah and Zillah,
mm-hmm.
the two wives of Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
But God, Jesus said, let it be one.
Right.
But God, he allowed these men to do the dirt that they were doing, and I never saw one that I can think of where there was a lot of joy in all those marriages. I
mm-hmm.
didn't see one. I didn't see one where the family was one. I didn't see one where there was joy in the family. As a matter of fact, when the life of Jacob right now, we got maybe another 30 years before they get peace in that home. Maybe even 50. I hadn't calculated it. Because Joseph is a little boy right now where we are in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph is going to have to go and get 17, then be gone 20 years, and then his daddy got to be ready to die. And then when his daddy died, they finally realized that there's peace in the home.
Mm.
For all those years, hell in the family. Hell in the family. Dirt in the family. Filth in the family. Hatred in the family. Backbiting in the family. That's God's permissive will. I didn't want this for you, but you make choices. And I don't kill you for everything you do wrong. Some things I let you sweat it out. Some things I let you learn of me through the bumps, through the bruises, through the grind. God's permissive will sometimes is you do something that's not wise. It may not be sin. God's permissive will is you might marry somebody that's really not the best for you. You just can't get him out of your mind. He's so cute. But he's never held a job. But you feel you got a good one. God's permissive will may be you can spend time with your family. But your family will lead you away from me. That's his permissive will. But you don't have the backbone yet to turn it around. And you don't use discernment. And what ends up happening is the very thing that Jesus said, you don't like it. Jesus said, if a man does not hate father, mother, or sister, and brother, and even his own life more than me, he can't be my disciple. That word hate means prefer. You can't prefer anybody over him. But in his permissive will, I just want to be with my family. I just want to so-and-so. It's my child. I know he's wrong. But I'm going to get him out of jail. And in God's permissive will, he'll allow you to do that. But you help condemn your child because he doesn't learn to suffer the consequence. God's permissive will often gives a person what they continually clamor for that they want. And sometimes it becomes the very thing that rots in their teeth. We ought not push God for his permissive will. We ought to ask God, Lord, what is your will for me right now? And if I'm walking in your permissive will, please guide me into one that will not cause me hurt, harm, pain, or do anything to damage my walk in your kingdom. In brief, that's where I went with that. I could go other places, but that's trying to keep it in line with the passages that we teach. I thought that's what I would do. Was that sufficient?
That was good.
Anybody else want to speak on anything else tonight? Do you have anything? I said, I don't hear anybody.
I enjoyed it. While y'all were talking and mentioning that, it reminded me the part about the twain. How you brought out the fact that it's not just about the physical, but the spiritual as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I have myself even got to witness that when people get married, like you said, once you get married, then, you know, if you didn't choose to listen to the Lord and follow the guidelines he set as to who you should and should not marry, then you pretty much in it if you want to follow God. But if you do follow God and you actually choose someone that you're evenly yoked with, then your marriage can be a benefit. And so when I was listening to that and thinking about that, it's like it's possible. I see a lot of marriages that, you know, people are just like roommates. They just staying together for the sake of, because they feel like, you know, we're in it because we did it, whether we really were in love or in lust or whatever. But now we know God and we're trying to do the right thing. And then you see those who are really loving each other. And that's one thing that I always enjoy when I see you and Anne, is because you guys did it the right way. And sure, things have transpired in y'all past, but y'all came together and y'all became one flesh and you became one spiritually, to where y'all are on the same page and y'all doing the Lord's work together, and where y'all not a hindrance to each other. And that's really one of the big things that I think the Lord really tries to convey to us, to help us see how a marriage should be. And like you said, most definitely husband and one wife, because with us going through the patriarchal series, I have also witnessed and noticed that when the head is not right and they add too many women into the mix, it's causing problems, to where even when you get to Leviticus, he says not to marry sisters,
yep,
to marry a mother or whoever, because he saw the problems that it caused back in the Genesis day.
Stephanie, that was good, because that, I don't know if you did it on purpose, but you dovetailed in such a way that it almost didn't need glue to hold that piece of wood together. I don't know if you know what a dovetail is. If you pull a drawer out, sometimes you'll see those little like triangle wedges. That's called a dovetail. And when you brought that up about in Leviticus where they wouldn't let them marry sisters, that's where God was saying, no more of my permissive will. I didn't tell you to stop doing it, but when I told you what to do, and you all went and figured out something else that was wrong, and I'm going to stop it.
Right.
No more of that.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob did it,
mm-hmm.
but you won't do it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't. You, that's your kinswoman. Don't you uncover her skirt.
Mm-hmm.
You better not. And you can't even have your sister. That was very good. I like that. You got any more?
No.
Anybody else would like to comment on this passage, seeing what Jesus rejects and seeing him through what he rejects and what he accepts?
The other thing was about the disciples. Not allowing the children to come as if they would be a problem. Like you said, as if they're not teachable or as if, you know, they're somehow going to be a hindrance to him, and presuming that that's the way he would feel. And something, I mean, that may be something we need to look at, not just with children, but with other people when we don't preach the gospel, when we don't, you know, take them by the hand and lead them to Christ. That we're being a stumbling block for them. That we not allowing them, or we're presuming that Jesus won't accept them, or it's not necessary. I mean, because I think bringing those children and the children coming and him saying, you must accept the kingdom like the children, like a child.
Mm-hmm.
Those children weren't resisting. They were coming. They were being led, willingly led to him, allowing him to take them up and to place his hand upon them. And so we must be the same kind of willing. You know, and it's a message to the disciples as well, that if you're speaking to someone and they're kicking and biting and screaming and saying, let me go, I want to go back, I don't want to go to Jesus, don't take me there, then it may be something we need to let go of. You know, he talked about casting our pearls before swine and shaking the dust off our feet. So we need to be careful about not preaching the gospel and not, you know, letting the word go forth and leading people to him. That we be not a hindrance to someone receiving the kingdom.
It's a lot of stuff that when people say God has no rules for us, he does. But what they've done is they've made a straw man. And all you got to do is believe. Believe for what? So you'll know what to do. That's work. That's a king. Why is he rebuking if all he had to do was believe? Why did he rebuke them? Why are they teaching if all they had to do was believe? Why they can't go on with what they're doing to start with? But people normally don't like to teach what Jesus taught. Pay attention and you would notice that.
Mm-hmm.
They really don't seemingly like to teach what Jesus taught. Yeah. And God knows that when Jesus actually would rebuke his disciples, these are grown men. Some of them may have been older than him. But there comes a time when you have to realize that the purpose of God is really being set forth. That's the time to buckle. Not the purpose of a person. Now, you know, I've dealt with a lot of issues and people don't like the way I do things. I've never had an example that's better. So therefore, what I do is I look in the scripture. What does Jesus want? How would he want it done? And if I don't do it the way that everybody likes it done, then show me you can do better. Then show me you're really going to deal with it, though. Show me you're really going to deal with it. Show me you're going to deal with it by the scripture, and like it says, without mealy-mouthing playing with it, because there's an urgency of the moment. And if you can do it better, please, I'll sit back and watch you be chewed out. I'll sit back and watch people talk about you, but I'll back you up. But until then, the disciples had a job to do. He wasn't telling them that about the divorce so you just had that information to put in your pipe and smoke it.
Mm-hmm.
It's so that when you teach,
mm-hmm.
it's so that when somebody else rebukes the little children, they say, hey, no, no, no.
Right.
except those little children, because that's what the master said. Right. So it doesn't mean you always looking around for something to rebuke either. I promise you, as many people are not in the Word of God, there's always something. And you have to pick and choose those things which are a hindrance to a kingdom, which are a hindrance to people's lives with God, and deal with that. And so I don't think Jesus dealt with every little thing that came up. But that was major. Mm-hmm. He had already told them to offend the children. Now you offend the children and the parents? No, we got to stop that. We got to stop that and stop it now.
Yeah. You talk about people not teaching what Jesus said and teaching the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That made me think about, in a lot of churches, we have began to teach according to the hardness of men's hearts. And we've permitted so many things because of the hardness of their hearts, because they won't put away their homosexuality. We'll say, you know, well, Jesus loves you. And we'll teach that, well, you know, this is a different time and this is a different era. And that was back then. You know, there were certain things that were going on then that this is, if you just love this person, then it makes it permissive. You know, it's okay if you just love this person. And you get men teaching new traditions. New traditions according to culture. And they don't sit at the feet of Jesus. They won't go through the Word of God. There are certain passages they don't teach. They'll, like I was hearing Dr. Morris say, you go in and you preach how to be saved. And even in that, the message of salvation, repentance and obedience is never taught. But you really do get that today, where you don't teach what Jesus said. His words are obsolete. They should be omitted because, you know, once he died, all of that went away because that was according to the old law. And the new law is just love, and we get to define what love is. And love is defined by whatever the culture says it is. And so we teach new traditions that it's okay to do certain things. And you presume that that Jesus will accept you. You presume that he's accepting this. He will accept this. He will accept you, even though you're in adultery, even though you're fornicating, even though you're doing homosexuality. And they're teaching this today. They're teaching the cultural gospel. And so you look at this and you see that Moses, you know, because of the hardness of their hearts, he permitted that. But it was never the will of God. It was the will of God for a man and a woman to be together and to be one flesh. I mean, and it still says it in the New Testament. But those are passages that won't be taught because men are teaching according to their tradition now and the culture.
You made a statement that was weighty as 24 karat gold. Was as striking as the lightning that lights up the whole sky and you can see the ground and the grass as if it were daylight. You said that people are teaching according to the hardness of men's heart. Do you fully fathom the depth of the problem that you just uncovered? It's almost as if you opened up a box with something in it that had been putrid for years. And I smelled it.
Yeah.
That's what the itching ears is. Mm-hmm. That's what was going on in Jeremiah's days, when the people wanted to hear the vision of men instead of God's word, and they hated Jeremiah and wanted to kill him. Mm-hmm. Because they said, God will not destroy this temple. The temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God are these. They said it three times. Teaching according to the hardness of men's heart. I submit to you that that's the problem that families have. Mm. People will speak according to the hardness of people's heart because I don't want to upset this person. Mm-hmm. Whereas this person is an upsettable person. This person is upsetting everybody. I don't want to offend this person, but they are offensive. There are people that we have called ourselves friends, and we don't tell them the truth, so we deal with them according to the hardness of their heart. Where does God get a place? So by the time you get to the pulpit actually in many instances reflects who we are anyway. So right. In all our relationships, that's the way we are. If that's how we are in our family, if that's how we are in our marriages, if in our marriages we resent things that our husbands do, we resent things that our wives do, they abuse or mistreat us, they take us for granted, they don't love us like they should, and we speak according to the hardness and the apathy of their heart, and we spread that stuff and we teach it to our children, they learn to be phony. So why wouldn't the pastor? You've already been conditioned to do that by society. That's what political correctness is.
Right.
That's why politicians speak to the hardness of your heart. If you don't really want to work, you don't really want to pay your own bills, if you don't want to be responsible, we'll give you some money. Mm-hmm. We're so and so. We'll take it from those that you despise. And so that was a statement that I plan to repeat often. People teach according to the hardness of men's heart. That's one of those good. That's one of those goodens right there. A gooden. Is there anybody else that want to say something? I mean, I'm just having fun with my wife. This may be it for tonight. Well, I really appreciate everybody joining us. And I was glad to have Mom come back from, you know, her hip surgery and join in with us. That was good. And the hips definitely get to call him Pappas again. And heard that banter in a while. And thank you all for joining us. And if there's nothing else, I'll give it 5 seconds to see if I'm moving too fast. Thank you.
Not moving too fast. Enjoyed everything. Just taking it in like a sponge.
Well, why you don't want to put something on the table, a dessert or a garnish or a napkin or a drink of water? You have wisdom after all these years. I mean, you were my first teacher.
I enjoyed it very much. I enjoyed Stephanie's remarks and the statement that Ann made about preaching on the hardness, according to the hardness of men's heart. I totally agree with that.
Wasn't that profound?
And one other point, you know, when you're talking about God, you know, chastising the disciples, but not bringing not letting the children come. It reminds me of the churches today. Most big churches have nurseries, and you know, the children don't even get to go into the church service. Mm-hmm. And from the nursery, they go into children's church where they have puppets and play games and color and stuff like that. And, you know, most of the time they're separated. They go right out of that into youth services. And that's another thing that I feel like God really does not appreciate, because even if the message of God was being taught, the children would miss it. And that's one thing that I'm glad about within the Christian truth. And I only wish we had more children that could hear it. But, you know, they may be playing, they may be doing other things, but I thank God that something is being put into their hearts and mind, and thank God for the parents that are enforcing those teachings in the way they deal with them. So those are my thoughts.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Does Pappas want to say anything?
I'm sorry, Pappas went to sleep on it.
All right.
Feeling good, feel good all day.
Mm. Okay, well, Tim will pray for Pappas before he closed it in for the night for himself.
Okay.
Well, thank you all for joining us. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for continually showing us your son, Jesus. There's so much to behold. My mind does not have the full power to grasp it all, and that I do grasp is a lot to hold on to. I ask you evermore to keep my mind where it will continually strive to seek, to receive that light, to receive that insight, to receive that food, so that I can be who you would have me to be, so that I can help others be who you would have them to be. I ask this for all of us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.